John chapter 18, and you will recognize this chapter as being one that's toward the end of the life of Christ. He's here in the presence of Pilate and doing the things that he was doing voluntarily and freely. Let's begin reading with verse 33 of John 18. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. He had some things to say about truth. Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them all, I find no fault in him. Well, this is Pilate's big opportunity. I don't know what all he's done with his life up to this point in time. You can read some of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire and find a few of the things that he did as rising through politics and whatnot in Rome. But this is his chance. He has God standing in his presence. He can ask him anything. And what he asks him is the right thing. What is truth? Now, he'd heard of Jesus. Understand, he's the governor of Judea, and it's his job to keep peace in Judea and to collect taxes. And Jesus had been a source for the last 3 years of turmoil, not of peace. And he understood the difficulties that existed between Jesus and the leadership of the Jewish people. You can rest assured that the Sanhedrin had on more than one occasion, a high priest and a couple of other buddies, had camped out on Pilate's doorstep to warn him about this Nazarene who was claiming to be the Messiah. So he's heard of him. It's his job to know that kind of stuff. So he asked the right question, Jesus. See, the problem with this question isn't the question. It's what's behind the question. It's the heart behind the question that he asked. You and I have asked the same question, surely, as Christian people. But his heart wasn't a true heart. I mean, his heart had been burned out by this point in time in his life. With all the political maneuverings and the things that went on with his position and trying to bring peace to a people who were in constant rebellion, it was just tough. What is truth? He didn't hang around for Jesus to answer the question. Where could he go for a definition? Since he wasn't interested in what Jesus had to say about that, where would he go? What avenues would he explore to find out what truth was? Would he talk to his political advisors? And he had some. That would give him some political advice. Would he talk to the priests in the pagan temples where if he occasioned to worship, that's where he would worship? Would he talk to the philosophers of his day? And the empire was full of philosophers. Where would he go? To the Jewish leadership? Those men whose because of the way they lived their lives, the name of God was blasphemed through them, the scriptures say? Where would he go to find out truth? If he did not go for God, to God. We are a truth-seeking people. None of us ever go up to somebody and ask them a question out to listen and lay the groundwork saying, would you please lie to me about this? You know, we experience being lied to quite often, but we don't ask them to lie to us. It's just a manipulation technique that a lot of folks use from time to time. We've always been interested in truth. And there's all kinds of truth in our world where we live today that we have as humanity. Over the course of centuries, we have investigated and studied, and it has brought us to this determination that this is true. E equals MC squared. Nobody thought of that before Einstein. And they studied this kind of stuff about energy and where it comes from and all of that, but nobody had really pinned it down, like what is equivalent to energy? And there he did. He put it, and what he says is true. At the for all the searching and the study that he did, it's true. We still search. We have scientists and doctors that are scrambling right now, 7 days a week, trying to find the truth of this virus, trying to find the truth of what kind of approach we should take in dealing with this virus. And so we do that because we are interested in what is true in our physical world. As Christians, we must be equally interested in what is true in the spiritual world. We're not going to find spiritual truth in the physical world. What we are looking for is something beyond that, something more than that. And so we have to consider spiritual sources if we're interested in spiritual truth. But we study, and we investigate, and because we say something to each other, and we can say it with such conviction that it just seems, well, it's got to be right, because that's what he said, and look at, listen to how he said it, and look at these proofs that he's got of the fact that this is true. And the world is flat. And, you know, and I'm sorry for all of you that think it's shaped like a basketball or an egg or something like that, but the world is flat. And that truth was discovered years, centuries, and centuries ago. It kept us from exploring out west, because if you went out west too far, you'd fall off the edge of the earth because the earth was flat. And so we didn't go out there because there was all kinds of monsters lurked out there. You thought that was a done deal, didn't you? Look up the Flat Earth Society. It's not a done deal at all. So that regardless of how much proof that we send out otherwise, that yes, the world is indeed the shape of an egg or whatever, it's not flat, there are still individuals in this world that are determined, absolutely determined, that the world is flat. It's shaped like one of your dinner plates. And it's surrounded by, if you go out to the edge, you say, well, why haven't those ships fallen off the edge? Because there's a 450-foot wall of ice around the edge that the other people call Antarctica. But it's just a wall of ice, and they can't get past that wall of ice. The middle of that dish is the North Pole. And it's true. Like, read their website. They're absolutely convinced that that's the truth. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. You sat in a science class or a physics class or something and heard a professor or a doctor explain that to you and how we measured the speed of light, and you say, well, Eric, prove to me. You said it's 100. You said that's the speed of light. Well, prove it to me. I could not prove that to you if you gave me a month of Sunday. I don't know how to prove that to you. I just know that a lot of people that are smarter than me that have done a lot of investigating about that say that's how fast light travels. And I have sort of taken their word for all of that. I have not done any investigation into it to see if I can figure out if that's true or not. I've just taken their word for the fact that that's the speed of light. Because, you see, that doesn't really affect me any in terms of how I live my life. So, well, what if they're wrong, preacher? Well, I'll get up tomorrow and do the things I normally do on Monday. It won't affect my life one way or the other if they're wrong. Some things are like that. There's some truths that if you accept them or don't accept them, it won't make any difference in your life or really impact in your life. There is no God. You haven't been paying attention. If you'd been paying attention, you wouldn't have been here this morning. You'd be out doing something a lot more fun than sitting in this assembly, but you haven't been paying attention. There is no God. I looked up to get the latest statistic this morning before I came to church just because I thought I knew it, but it was more than I thought. Between 450 and 500 million people in your world and mine are atheists or agnostics. I didn't know the number that they had. The nation that leads the world in agnostics or in atheists is China. And then it lists the others in descending order. And all of them will tell you there is no God, and you're coming here putting money in a plate and giving up good time that could be used for other things, and there is no God. Listen. What if they're right? Have I been irreparably harmed in some way or another because I have chosen faith over unbelief? But what if they're wrong? The person that embraces that belief system or that unbelief system is definitely irreparably harmed by accepting that statement as the truth. Look up all the websites you want and read all the information you want and say, where is your proof that there is no God? Proving a negative is very difficult. But they seem quite certain of it. You running a fever? Not feeling good? Been down in the dumps for a month or so? So you go see the doctor and he says, well, we need to do something. And so he lays you down on his bed in the examination room and he takes a little scalpel and right here by your eye or by the side of your head. He just makes a little slit, you know. And he catches the blood coming out of your face in a cup. And when the right amount has come out, he'll pass that up and say, okay, you should be better in a few days. We used to do that, you know. We used to do that. Because we thought everything dealt with the blood, and that if you're sick, then there's something wrong with your blood, and so you got too much in there or something, we just need to let some out, and so we would, and we'd stick leeches on it and let them suck on you for a while. And the people that did that were absolutely convinced that that was the right thing to do. It was truth, and they believed and accepted the truth of it. We didn't go to the moon. All of that was politics. Back in the 60s, Kennedy's stuff and all of that came after Kennedy. It was staged out somewhere in a desert area with actors and things like that. And it was done, but what was the reason behind that? Well, the reason played out very effectively because what we did was to get in this space race with the Soviet Union, and we bankrupted it. We were a wealthier nation. We could afford to spend money on that. They couldn't, and so they spent all their money on that, and the country collapsed. What was a good political ploy? It wasn't true. What truth do you accept? Well, you say, well, I hope I accept all truth.
I hope I do too.
But there's a lot of things out there in our world that are masquerading as truth that are not necessarily true at all. And we don't do all of our own searching. We don't do all of our investigation. None of us have the time nor the education nor the experience to investigate everything that we accept as true. We have to rely on others who have the time and have the experience and are in that speciality to investigate that for us. And so we rely on doctors, and we rely on engineers, and we rely on scientists and others to do our searching for us. Matter of fact, we rely on that so much. But when it comes to our faith, we continue to practice. We rely on others to investigate for us what we should believe about God and what we should not. About who He is and about what His expectations for us are. We have a professional clergy staff. We have religious scholars scattered around this nation and the world who do nothing with their time other than to investigate Scripture and other sources of information that they have to try and answer questions about who God is and what His expectations are. And we rely upon them for that investigation. I mean, here I stand. I've been standing up here for 50 years having investigated and telling you what I've found on the basis of my investigations. Y'all are sweet people. You're so kind. And you go out of here saying, thank you, Mary. That's well said. Please investigate that. I may be the biggest scoundrel that you ever met in your life. And what I'm telling you is true in Scripture may just be the way I want it to be rather than the way it really is. And so always, with guys like me, folks, you... And with what's at stake here, we all have to do our own investigation of who God is and what He expects of me. What does He want of me in my family or in this church or in my society? What is it that God wants of me? Who am I? What am I doing here? There are those fundamental questions that we all ask and we go groping for answers in some philosophy or some other place. And We need truth. And I can tell you, we have an infallible source of truth that we open every day when we come. In the time that comes when you hear from me, when I'm up here standing before you to do this kind of stuff, and the first thing I say out of my mouth is to talk to you about a football game last week, or about what we did last 2 weeks, and the fun that my wife and I had, and eventually when I'm three-fourths away through the time that I'm allotted, I hit a scripture. That's not what we're here for. We're here to look in the Word of God. So that every time that I stand in front of you, the first thing I tell you to do is turn to. Because that's why we're here. And we begin to explore those passages that are before us. And you're thinking out there, I hear what you're saying, preacher, but you're doing your own thinking out there. And from time to time, what I say doesn't jive with what you noticed in the verse. And so some of y'all will come out there and say, well, Larry, I've got a question about that verse. And here's what, you know. And sometimes the way I've said it hadn't been right. It's been worded in such a way that it wasn't correctly interpreted. So I'll put the blame back on you. Okay. Search the Scriptures. Who told you to do that? You say, well, you did. Well, who other than me told you to do that? The Lord Jesus was very clear during His ministry. As He dealt with people that had questions, like we all have questions. And His instruction to them was clear. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And by searching them, Jesus said, you'll find that those are the things, the very things that testify of Me. Search the Scriptures. He kept trying to get the leadership to go back to the Sanhedrin and others, to go back to the prophets, to Isaiah and Ezekiel and to Jeremiah and all of those guys. And look at what they said about the Messiah. Look at my life, Jesus said. Which of those prophecies are not being fulfilled in my ministry? They didn't do that. No, they searched through their traditions. They read the Mishnah. But they didn't search the Scriptures. And that was tragic for them. Well, we're searchers of truth. What is true? Well, I'm still in the Gospel of John. This is over in John, the 8th chapter, and these are the words of Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. And it's by the truth. That's the means by which Jesus releases us from all that we need to be released from all the mistaken notions and concepts and ideas about God and about what life should be like in relationship between within a family or within a community, within the church. All of that is found within Scripture. And we have to be the people that are searching. Because I understand there are other sources of information out there other than Scripture, as you very well know. You may be looking at the wrong sources. What was it Peter said? This is in his second epistle. The second chapter. And he's talking there in the context about the teachers, about those that stand before you and say, hey, listen, I'm telling you the truth. But they're not. And so he's talking about those kinds of guys. He said, for when they speak great swelling words, this is verse 18, of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. I mean, they're feeding you a lie. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. A lot of voices in here. A lot of people that are clamoring for our attention. That represent themselves as people that are spokesmen for God. To share His truth with us. But always examine the message.
I mean, the messenger may be a good guy, but examine the message.
Do you examine the message by the thing that we have to examine it by? And that's the Scripture. And we're looking for the truth as is contained in the Scripture. So out of all the discussions that we have in the religious world, out of all the debates that go back and forth about Christianity and church and about salvation and how it is achieved, after all of those things, what's the bottom line? Who am I to believe? Are you to believe God? Are you to accept the Scripture? The book of Acts will help you to understand. It goes a long way in trying to... Do we have something we need to help y'all with? We'll tune you in on what's going on here in a minute. It's Carolyn? I'm sorry, I didn't hear what she said. Oh, okay. Okay. All right, so we'll be in prayer that things are okay with prayer. Let's pray for them. Father, you know what's going on outside our assembly for worship this morning, and we ask that your blessing be upon Carolyn and whatever is transpiring with her and upon those that are helping her at this moment. We pray that things will be okay. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll proceed on until we get further information from them regarding her. But in the book of Acts, we find the outline for us regarding exactly what it is that we are to do if salvation is our interest. And what we find there, even though it flies in the face of much of what we find taught in the world of faith today, even though that's the case, we have to accept what's found in Scripture. So when we see what was done in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost for folks that wanted to be saved, or we see what is done by the eunuch who needed to be saved, or we see what was done by the Corinthians who needed to be saved, or the jailer in Philippi who needed to be saved, all of those individuals responded to the truth that was spoken to them regarding salvation. And they all responded in exactly the same way. And that's not hard to check. It's not hard to find out what they did and to weigh that against what someone else is telling me that I either have to do or don't have to do. There's some that look for ways around what the Scriptures say. And so they'll take what we find in the book of Acts and they'll say, well, this part they had to do, but this part they didn't. Well, but it's coincidental. Well, they did it anyway, but they didn't have to do it. Those are strange kinds of reasonings. We can believe ourselves to be right and be wrong. We can feel ourselves to be right and be wrong, because our feelings are based upon information. And if the information that we receive is faulty, then the feelings based upon that information become faulty. And so we don't judge our salvation on the basis of how I feel about it. And I know people will say to you, if you're trying to teach a little bit, and they'll listen to what you've got to say, and they'll say, okay, well, here's how I see that. And they see it differently, and you wind up saying, they say, well, that's your truth, but here, look, this is my truth. As if two truths equal one truth. One of those two are true, but both of them can't be true. And we are to be people that are in constant search of truth. Cain thought he was right. He would not have brought of the vegetables of his garden if he didn't believe it was okay to do that. If he thought the end result of that was that he would have a mark put on him and he'd be hounded across the world for the rest of his life, he wouldn't have brought that. He'd have brought a lamb. He'd have bought one off of his brother. He wasn't right. He was wrong. Uzzah and Ahio both thought that they were right. I mean, the ark was, the cart on which the ark was traveling, get through a rough spot. It was about to topple over. And that thing's centuries old. You don't mess around with something like that. You take care of that. And so they reached up and steadied the ark, and they died because they were not allowed to touch the ark. But they thought they were doing the right thing, but they were wrong. Regardless of how strongly we believe a thing, it doesn't make that thing correct. What makes it correct is it true? So ultimately, our question has always got to be, when we're talking to other people about anything of consequence, is it true? Particularly within the Word of God. We have a mess. I don't need to tell you that. We're living through it. But we have a mess in the religious world in America today and around the world. And there are just so many voices. So many. Flooding our airwaves, radio, TV. So many church buildings in every community with different signs out front and different tenets of faith held by those that are within the building. How do I know? How can I ever possibly know or understand which church is the Lord's church? And so it's easier just to say, rather than have to do some investigation, it's easier just to say, well, they all are. You know, I mean, everybody's got a little different slant on this, that, and the other, but they're all the Lord's church. Okay, that's easy to say. That we don't have to fuss about anything, do we? We don't have to do any further investigation because what you believe is okay, and what I believe is okay, and what the others believe is okay, and it's just all true. But the Lord would have us to inquire. Because He tells us over and over again in Scripture, not outside all of those in Scripture, that there's just one body. Let's cite this one passage, which is Ephesians chapter 4, that you're very familiar with, where the platform for unity is established there. And you understand what divides us in our religious world today is not truth. What divides us is always error. Truth unites. Truth brings us together. Error divides us. There is there, he says, verse 4, one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Scriptures are completely clear. That body is the church. Ephesians 1, verse, I'm going to back up one page in my Bible, and here's what it says. He's put all things under His feet, verse 22, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. So there's that one body. By one Spirit, you're all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and it's over and over again in your Scripture. Well, which, out of all of these bodies, which body is the body? The one of Christ. Well, there you're going to say it's your church. No, I don't have one. I don't have a church. Jesus had one. And I believe I'm a part of that one. And the only way that I can accept that I am a part of that one after investigating Scripture is seeing if what I find here in this place is what I find here in this book. And if it's not, then I need to do some correction. I need to continue in my search for the body of Christ. We got all this division because we messed up trying things that were good. I mean, it was established by the time that we got the Bible complete. Everybody understood what the church was. They understood what the teaching of the church was to be. And we were all kind of singing the same song with the same notes. But shortly thereafter, we thought we could improve on some things. Not been through this history with you before, but we thought we could improve some things in leadership, in the organization of the church, and making it more organized at a more central level. And so we took the eldership. And we moved from elders being in charge of the local congregation to select elders that were also overcharged over an area. You know, all of Judea, and this council of elders was over that whole group. And by and by, all of that evolved into papacy, and we'll understand that. Because we thought we were doing a good thing. There were issues that needed to be addressed that were arising in the second and the third century, and they wanted all the churches to address them the same way. So these councils met and met and met. And they still meet today to interpret the Scriptures for you and tell you what you should believe. When the Scriptures say, believe God. Rely upon His Word. And not to do that arrogantly, but to do that in humility. There's a lot of cars in the parking lot. Just one of them is mine. How would you want to tell which one's mine? Well, mine has four wheels. And mine has an engine in the front. And mine has a steering wheel inside the car. It has some seats. It has some seat belts. didn't tell you. You can't pick mine out with just some general information like that. If you want to pick out what's mine, we have to get specific so that you can tell it from all the others. If we want to find the church of the Lord, we don't need to deal in generalities. We need to look specifically at what the Scriptures tell us. You need to do that and not let guys like me do that for you. To do your own investigation to determine what is the truth that is out there that can be discovered. Father's question, what is truth? Good question. Holly, would you give us an update on Carolyn? Okay. Thank you. Lightheadedness and things and beginning to pass out for Carolyn. So an ambulance has been called. So hopefully that will be taken care of for her. But, you know, what we're in quest of is truth, and what the message this morning has been about is truth. I don't have answers for every question, obviously. I'm still looking. I'm still searching. And I continue to be open to talk about Scriptures with anybody that thinks, "Hey, you're mistaken in this." Well, let's sit down and show me. I want to get it right. Just like you. Having purified your soul, Peter said, in obedience to the truth, love one another with a pure heart. Pretty good advice. Of the children of God. If you've not been obedient to that truth this morning, we invite you to come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you into Christ. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we'll help you with that as well. First and last stanza, only stand and sing.